The next lesson is the next outline, number six, the sense of life. Actually, this lesson should be more familiar, I think, to us. But this is very, very practical for the young people. Actually, we will cover in these next few outlines the sense of life here, the fellowship of life in session 7, and the clearance of the past and dealing with sins. Okay, I hope you could see what we're actually doing is developing the matter of exercising the Spirit. What is the sense of life? It is actually an experience of the intuition of our spirit. On the side of the Lord, on His side, He is now in our spirit, as the Spirit. But what is the anointing? What is the definition of the anointing? The anointing is the moving of the Spirit. When the Spirit moves in our spirit, it gives us a kind of sense. The sense of life is the issue of the moving of the Spirit. Now, where and how do we interpret that feeling? It is by the intuition of our spirit. So these three are connected and related. We somewhat use them interchangeably. And I would admit that for our experience, for our practice, there's no need to distinguish between all these. You have an inner feeling, follow it. That's really what we need to do. There's a feeling, say amen. You could say that's the anointing. You could say that's the sense of life. You could say that's the intuition. But actually, the source is the anointing. The Spirit moves. He may move us to what? Study. You're too much on the computer. The Spirit says, okay, stop this now. No more Facebook. No more MMPG or whatever that game was. Or how is it? That one. No more of that. Not now. 3 hours is quite enough. It's time to study. There's a moving. That moving gives us a sense. What's the sense? Well, it could be a sense of death. Sense of death. Like, why? Because there's moving and you don't obey. You don't obey, actually, you start to feel how? Down. It's hard to describe. There's many ways to describe. On this outline, we have a chart at the bottom of the first page. Weak. Empty. Depressed. Dark. Restless. Maybe we're playing. We continue to play the game, and we lose. We lose something. And then you start again, and oh, you lose again. Now you get frustrated. Oh, it was enjoyable before. But now, it's not because you're losing. It's because within you, you're not obeying. And maybe sovereignly, the Lord is allowing you to lose just to get your attention. But you start to feel frustrated. You know, frustration is a sign of a sense of death. Okay. If you have that feeling and you say, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, Lord. Okay. Okay, Lord, just one more try. Did you ever do that? Lord, just one more this. Lord, just one more that. Sometimes the Lord is quite okay with just one more. Oftentimes, the Lord say, no, no. You know, very often the sense of life is just no, no, no. And then you keep going. No. Keep going. No. Okay. Down. But suppose you say, Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Okay. Then you go. You know what the inner feeling? Bright. Strong. Refreshing. That's the sense of life. But where do you experience that? In your spirit. In the intuition of your spirit. Your intuition, you're exercising your intuition by saying amen. Okay, that's the experience of the sense of life. Okay, there are many points in here. Let's see. In Romans 4, it talks about the meaning of the anointing. So you can see how they are connected. In Romans 5, it says the function and purpose of the anointing in God's salvation. This is very important. The function of the anointing is not, or I should say the main function of the anointing, is not really to guide us. It's not to lead us to know what to do. Okay, you're going to buy a car. Suppose you're going to buy a car. That usually a vehicle is the second largest purchase that anyone will ever make, right? Next to a home. Home, car. Okay, you're going to buy a car. Oh, that's a lot of money. You don't want to make a mistake. So you pray, Oh Lord Jesus, Oh Lord, which car? Should I get this car? Should I get that car? Oh, we only are concerned for not having loss. Lord, I want to know your will. No, you don't want to know your will. You just don't want to lose because you think that if you follow God's will, then it'll be perfect and you won't suffer. We just think this naturally. Follow God, get blessed. Okay. But what is God interested in? Adding himself to you. That's all. He really doesn't care about which car you buy. It'd be the anointing, the anointing oil in the Old Testament. That's the picture. The compound ointment would be on the priests and on the house, on the tabernacle. It's an ointment. And often we use the example of painting. Painting. You know, when you have the anointing inside, it's like a painting. It's a moving of the Spirit. To what? Add another coat of paint. To add a layer of paint. Actually, to some extent, whether you obey or don't obey makes no difference. He just paints. Even you don't obey, sometimes, he keeps going. Now, it is possible. You go too far, stops. You don't want that. You don't want that. You want to obey. When you obey, more painting. God's goal is to add himself to us. Not just to lead us bargain shopping so that we get the best deal in everything that we purchase. Maybe the young people, oh Lord, what school shall I go to? Because they think, that'll be the best place. And I'll get the best degree so I can make the most money in my career. Is that God's desire? I don't know if that's God's desire, but I know it's not his eternal intention. His eternal intention is add himself to you. And how does that happen? By the anointing. So, as all of these things are going on, as we're purchasing this, going there, partaking in that activity, maybe the young people are part of this club. They're part of this athletic team. They're going with their friend here. They're doing this in their daily life. They're doing their homework. They're playing the game. They're out with their family. They're babysitting. They're doing whatever. All the time and in all these occasions, the Lord wants to add. And we have little feelings. Little feelings. Sometimes, don't you ever have little feeling? It seems out of nowhere, you remember one of the saints. You have a feeling. Send a little text. The other day I was in London. I mean, not not Ontario, UK. And I had a feeling, oh, this brother. I just thought of him. So I sent him a text. Oh, it was so sweet to me. Within 10 minutes, he writes back and says, brother, I really appreciate your text. It met his need. I didn't know what he was going through. And I hadn't seen him in about 10 days. We usually meet every week. But I could tell, oh, that was the right time. I said, thank you, Lord. Not only thank you for the anointing, thank you that you graced me to obey. Because very often, I'll get to it. And then you forget. Until you see that saint in the weekend. Oh, what a week I had. No, it was terrible, especially Wednesday. This and this. And Wednesday was the day you had the anointing. And you didn't do anything. So, in all the things we do, there's little feeling. I tell you, even in dealing with your children, sometimes the Lord will move. Do this. Do that first. Do this for them. Do that for them. The Lord will guide in a very personal, intimate way. If we follow, two things happen. One is we get the painting. That's the main thing. But the other is, you will see things happen in your daily life. You open the door for a blessing in your life. Now, the blessing's not the goal. But I tell you, very often, positive things come out when we follow the anointing. So this lesson is very practical. And I think you can think of many examples that will help them. Actually, this lesson on the sense of life, this is the most, can I say this way? Portable experience with the Lord. Wherever you go, the Spirit is there moving. And because, remember, He's a person, He has feelings about many things. Feelings about many things. And He will demonstrate His feeling to you. Okay, the next lesson is the fellowship of life. And I hope that you will notice that these two lessons, the sense of life, is 7a and 10a, and the fellowship of life, that is talking about the corresponding lesson in this book, is 7b and 10b. So these two lessons are entitled, lesson 7 in here is called the sense of life and the fellowship of life. We have divided this lesson in two. And we have taken lesson 10 on obeying the teaching of the anointing and attached part of it to the sense of life, part of it to the fellowship of life. Now, I wonder, may I see your outline for a moment? Okay, you don't have the titles there. Okay, very good. On my outline, I say 7A, 7B, and then I have the titles written out. And there was an error in the, we wrote the wrong title. But yours doesn't have any title, right? It only says 7A, 7B. Okay, so I don't have to make that correction. In this lesson, the fellowship of life, here also many points. And we do talk about that the fellowship is the flow of life. Okay, a few points here. Firstly, we should treasure the flow of life. We should fear losing the flow of life. Within us, God is life. But this life is like a river flowing. Not always like a big, strong river. Very often, it's a gentle stream within us. That is the presence of the Lord. Try your best never to lose that flow. Do whatever you can to maintain that flow. Now, things will come to interrupt the flow, mainly sin. If there's sin, I hope we would confess right away. And this confession will restore the flow. And this is touched in Romans 6. A cycle of life. A cycle of life. And if you look at your recovery version, there is a note there on 1 John 1:7, I think it's note 4, on the cycle of life. It's a very well-known note that talks about the eternal life, the fellowship of life, which is the flow of that life, light, God is light. When the life flows, it brings light. When light comes, it exposes. So we need the fourth thing, the blood. So there is a strong connection between the fellowship of life and confessing our sins. The fellowship and the blood, they always go together. Okay. Another point here is in point four, Roman 4. We must maintain the fellowship of life. Let's read these three points under Roman 4. We must maintain the fellowship of life. A, B, C. A. This to us may be well known, but we have to make sure the young people understand. Our relationship with God can never be broken. There is nothing, and I would emphasize nothing, that we could ever do for the rest of eternity that could break our relationship with God. He is our Father. He is our Father. And the life we receive is eternal life, and no one can snatch us out of His hand. And even, as we talked about this morning, how we're engraved in His hand, even if He wanted to get rid of us, that's something God cannot do. God is now limited to us. And we should be very sure of that. Someday, that will be a comfort to them. Speak it to them. Okay. On the other hand, the fellowship. Always the danger of being broken. And this is easy to understand as parents with children. That's just friends. Especially with friendships. When you're a teenager, especially a young teenager, I'm your friend today, and I'm not your friend tomorrow. Fellowship is broken. But if it's a good friend, you like to restore the fellowship. It's really a torture for two people who are that close to have broken fellowship. Of course, in the marriage relationship, that's a real suffering. If there's a broken fellowship, and if one of the parties decides to take the silent treatment, they don't get mad. They don't say anything. What's wrong, dear? What's wrong? Nothing. Oh, it's not nothing. But you better not say that out loud so strongly. Don't say, I know it's not nothing. Tell me what's wrong. That's not going to work. She might say, you should know. That's the Killer Brothers, but that's what they say. Or better like this. They might say, if you really loved me, you would know. Oh, brothers, it's time to go to your room and pray. Lord, enlighten me. Oh, Lord Jesus. Don't get flowers yet. But with the Lord, you know, he somewhat takes the silent treatment. He's with you. Oh, but that's like walking with someone. Walking. And they don't say a word. It's better to find out, Lord, what did I do? Was it something I said? Was it something I did? Was it something I looked at? Did I disobey in some way? Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want your flow. The flow means everything, saints. The flow means everything. Now, the last part for this session is something not in the lesson, but I would encourage you to practice maybe here what I mentioned before about that kind of a pray reading workshop. Here you could, even if you do it at another time, you could strengthen that point here, how to have fellowship with the Lord. Now, to have fellowship with the Lord, really, there are different categories of fellowship. And I would say mainly two. And that is fellowship with the Lord at a set time and in a set place. And usually, that's how we have our morning revival. At least I believe the majority of the saints pray in the same location every day. Whether that's your bathroom, whether that's your den, your study, or a room on campus, or here or there, you develop a kind of a habit to pray in a certain place and according to a schedule. And the best is every day the same, including Saturday and Lord's Day. That's the best. I think Monday through Friday, many saints, quite faithful, whether that's 6, 6:30, 7, whatever it is, because of your schedule, then you have the time. But I fear that Saturday and Lord's Day are not quite as consistent. And then you wonder why our Lord's Day meetings are not that rich sometimes. It could be because we didn't schedule time with the Lord. But we need a set time and a set place. Okay. What I'm talking about, firstly, is for the set time to learn, to teach them, train them, or encourage them. Maybe they already do. But to help them develop their personal fellowship with the Lord. To learn how to pray read. Have we introduced this guideline of 7 minutes with the Lord here before? Yeah. Some years ago, we developed this little simple program. 7 steps or 7 items. I wish I could write it for you. But the letters for these 7 words are C, PP, CC, TP. Okay, right? C, double P, double C, T, and P. Okay. What is this? The first one is call, or calling on the Lord. This is at the beginning of our time with the Lord as a help to focus, to quiet our mind, and to set our mind on our spirit. Then, what's next? P, pray. When pray just means say something to the Lord and tell him what you want for these few minutes. And it could be like this. It could just be, Lord, please speak to me in these 5 minutes. Lord, touch me. Lord, I want to enjoy you. It could be, Lord, I made it. I've missed for 6 days in a row, but I am here today. And Lord, there is no guarantee that once I get up from this seat and start my day that I will remember to pray again the whole day. There's no guarantee. So I advise you to take advantage of these 10 minutes and saturate me, fill me, touch me, speak to me, do whatever you want. You got 10 minutes. Let's go. Don't you think the Lord would appreciate such a prayer? I believe He would. Then the second P is pray read. And this should take the longest time. And help them practice how to pray read, how to convert the words of the Bible to prayer phrase by phrase, using the personal words, I or you, as much as possible, sentence by sentence. Then the first C there, confession or confess. It's really hard to differentiate between the prayer reading and the confession, because as you're praying, according to the cycle of life, as you're enjoying the life, the fellowship, it brings the light, and you confess as you're enjoying the fellowship. So it's not really you pray read now, then you confess. But for the sake of clarity, we put it like this. After confession, what do we have? Consecration. Consecration. We give ourselves to the Lord again, afresh, anew. Consecration is not a promise that I will never do it again. It's not a promise that the whole day I will be in the Spirit. It's a presentation. Lord, here I am. I'm in your hands. I need you. I give myself to you. The T stands for thanksgiving. It's good to encourage the young people to be thankful. Give thanks for something. At the very least, you can thank the Lord for the blood. You can thank the Lord for a new day. You can thank the Lord for the breath. As long as I have breath, I will praise the Lord. Just for something. And then the final P, if you have time, is petition. You can pray for something or pray for someone. You can pray for your family. You can pray for the gospel. You can pray for your test. Actually, Brother Lee told us that the way to start a vital group is to practice four things. FCCP. That's another. The first one is fellowship. The second is confession. The third is consecration, and the last one is prayer. These four words actually match these seven. The fellowship we've expanded to the first three points: call, pray, and pray read. We're just trying to help the young people learn, how do you fellowship with God? You fellowship with God by calling, by pouring your heart out to Him, and especially through prayer reading. Then, what's the next? C, confession. That matches both lists. Then, consecration. That matches both lists. And then, P is actually prayer, which is just like the petition. I know that we threw the T in there just because it's good for the young people to be thankful. But actually, these are the steps of a vital group, of how to start a vital group. This is how we can learn how to fellowship with the Lord. So, for the set time, set place fellowship, it's not that you have to do this. We just offer this to you. If you think it will be helpful, you can teach these 7 points to them and tell them you could do these in 7 minutes, not 1 minute each. Calling, just 30 seconds. Praying, just 1 minute. Pray reading should be the longest part. Maybe 2.5 or 3 minutes. Confession, maybe for a minute. Consecration, maybe for half a minute or 1 minute. Thanksgiving for 30 seconds. And then end, if you have time, with a minute of prayer. When we tried to help the young people like this, we had young people that told us, oh, praying 5 minutes is too long. And then we help them with this. They think 7 minutes is too short. 10 minutes is too short. They asked us for more time because we helped them with, you know, some handle how to have fellowship with God. Sometimes I like to use this analogy of when you're learning to ride a bicycle, you put on the back the training wheels. So you can consider these guidelines as the training wheels. It's not meant for you to pray, oh Lord Jesus, oh 30 seconds, okay, oh Lord, and then, oh, not time to pray, read. Not like this. Maybe at the beginning, once or twice, but really, this is to help you start. Help you start. This is not meant to be a rigid program, right? If you want more help concerning this, we have a website called ageturners.com. Ageturners.com. And this website is to help young people and college students to further their pursuit in the Christian life. On the front page, on the home page, there are podcasts that are now available under 3 or 4 categories. One of them is called Flee and Pursue. Another is called Great Resolutions of Heart. In that one, we have biographies of Christians throughout the centuries. One of them is, I think, called Basic Lessons. And there are excerpts of messages, you know. There's a fourth one that escapes me now. But the Flee and Pursue series, we have maybe 10 to 15 minutes of podcasts under different topics or categories. I think we probably have about 60 there. And there is one series on how to fellowship with God. And what I just told you, these 7 points, there's one podcast on this particular one that takes you through. And you can even download the page with all the things listed there and supporting verses. So if you want to develop that, you can go there. Okay, so that is set time, set place fellowship. Besides that, there's another category of fellowship, which is no set time. Anytime. Anywhere fellowship. And we should encourage the young people to have fellowship with the Lord all the time. All the time. So this is what I was mentioning before, that they should learn how to talk to the Lord about everything. Okay? Okay. We better move on. Lesson number eight. Clearance of the past and dealing with sins. Of course, this is referring to the exercise of our conscience. So do you see lesson 6 is on the sense of life, and that matches the intuition. Lesson 7 is on the fellowship of life, and that, of course, matches the fellowship in our spirit. Lesson 8 is on dealing with sins. That's the conscience of our spirit. So really, the way to experience life is to exercise your spirit. But there are many details. So here we have some categories of things to deal with. The object of the clearance of the past, unrighteous matters, improper matters, evil, unclean matters, old way of living. I'll leave that for you to read in the book for development and explanation. Here, I would basically encourage you this way. We need a kind of desperate spirit to speak so that the light could shine. The young people in the age in which we're growing, they're growing up today, become numb to sin. And we need to awaken and educate their conscience. Sin is sin. All unrighteousness is sin, from 1 John. All unrighteousness is sin. To disrespect authority is sin. Many kinds of speaking, according to the Bible, are sin. For example, of course they know lying is sin. But somehow we each develop a kind of a standard of morality that if the lie is a small lie that doesn't hurt people, that actually helps my friend, but doesn't hurt anyone, so it's okay. But a lie is actually a lie. You know, actually, exaggeration is a lie. You know, when you say, "Oh, Mom, you never let me do anything." That's not true. Just last week, I let you do this and that. Yeah, well. Mom, I want such and such. Why? Well, everybody in school has one. Not everybody, really. And, you know, we speak like this often. You know, each one of those maybe is a stain on our conscience. The Bible talks about gossip. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I think it's verse 13. Gossip. Did you never gossip? To talk behind someone's back about them? Talks about gossips and busybodies in 1 Timothy 5. You know, it's very possible we could be in the meeting. We could be at the Lord's table. Oh, Father, we love you. Actually, just like it says in James, with the same tongue, we praise him. With that tongue, we curse man. It ought not to be so. And why is it that this week, the praise of the Father is not so rich? Well, it could be because this past week, we cursed man who was created by God in his image, and we didn't confess. Or maybe we didn't curse them, but we gossiped about them. You know, of course, with the young people, you have to talk about cursing. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about filthy, coarse jesting. What is that? That's the dirty joking. You know, many of the jokes today, even on the television that they hear, are with sexual connotations. And all that, if that gets into them, they don't realize what kind of an influence that has on their humanity. Little by little. The Bible in 1 Timothy 3 talks about speaking with a double tongue. You know what this is? It says the serving ones in the church, the deacons in the church, should not have a double tongue. You know, what animal has a double tongue? Snake. Split tongue, or we call it a forked tongue. What is a double tongue? Oh, Brother Ron. Oh, that's a very nice jacket. Very nice jacket. Yeah. Did you see that jacket? We to their face we say something. To behind their back. Oh. We say talking behind people's back, or sometimes we say to be two-faced. The two faces. But the Bible says that's two tongues. That's a sin. Did you ever do that? Oh. I think the young people will squirm. They know they do that. But did you confess it? Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to confess that. Because I didn't know it was a sin. Well, that's what I mean. We have to educate their conscience. It could be they sit in our meeting. They try to sing. They try to enjoy. But actually, they are under a mountain of sin. Unconfessed sin. This is really the gospel. And I tell you, the Lord is this way. He doesn't wait for you to confess every sin to give you joy. You just confess one sin, little joy comes. You confess another sin, flow comes. The Lord is really faithful. Oh, if He would wait for us to confess everything, I think we'd never have the joy. But that joy strengthens you to confess more. That's the cycle of life that we talked about in lesson 6. So I hope that we can help them to confess their sins. Then, first, we have to speak so that the Lord could shine and they could be touched. Second, I would really encourage you in this session or in the group session following, give them time to confess their sins. Right there. Maybe in the group time, you would make a circle with the chairs and tell everyone to get off the chair and kneel down before the Lord and confess their sins. It doesn't have to be this way, but one help that sometimes we give. We use the example of a spring cleaning. You know, I don't know about you or your practice, but when I was growing up in my parents' home, oh, I could tell when was Saturday. How? I could smell the furniture polish. Every Saturday, my mother would clean the house with the lemon pledge. I don't know if you have that.
Yeah, yeah.
Lemon pledge. Oh, it smelled like Saturday. When I smell that smell, I think of my mother and Saturday. Because Saturday morning, my mother would clean. But once a year, oh, we had to stay home. And she would have us move the refrigerator. And she'd clean behind the refrigerator. Every closet. The windows had to be cleaned. We called that spring cleaning. That was a tradition me growing up. It was very interesting. I didn't notice all the dirt. But after spring cleaning, wait, that window. Right after you clean, you're very sensitive to any dirt coming. But you could live the whole year and not notice. The same with our conscience. We get used to living under a mountain of sin. That's because we don't remember the joy of confession. But once you have that, oh, I tell you, that will be that strengthens you. So how do we do a spiritual spring cleaning? Again, I say, you don't have to follow this. I just offer this to you. We have talked about this in the past. You could start with your body. Start at the top, go down, and then go inward. What do I mean? So you say, Lord, my eyes. Have my eyes caused me to sin? Is there anything that I've seen, looked at, that you were not pleased with? Lord, forgive me. Is there anything I've read? Is there anything I've watched on the television or in a movie? Any internet site that I should not have seen? As you remember, then you confess specifically. Then say, Lord, what about my ears? Lord, have I listened to things I should not have listened to? Have I heard things, gossiping, jokes, anything? As you remember, the Lord will enlighten. You confess specifically. Then you move on. Lord, what about my tongue? These lips. Have I touched anything? Have I said anything? And all these categories. Cursing, gossip, lying, exaggeration, double tongue, all these things. If you remember, you confess. How about my hands? Have my hands touched things that I took unrighteously? Have I taken anything? Maybe I typed something I should not have typed. Maybe I went to a site on the internet I should not have gone to. You confess. Your hands became weapons of unrighteousness. Romans 6:19. It says, no longer offer your present your members as weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but rather present them as weapons of righteousness to God. It's our own members, the members of our body, have betrayed us. Our eyes, our hands, they've betrayed us and have been used as a weapon against us, ourselves. Our feet. Have our feet taken us to places we should not have gone? We knew as we went we should not go. Maybe as we got there, we looked around to make sure my parents were not watching, no saints from the church. Oop! Hi, brother. Amen. Amen. Bye-bye. Your feet, weapons of unrighteousness. Then you go inside. What about my mind? Oh, that's like a cavern. My mind. Have I thought things I should not think? Revengeful thoughts? Dirty thoughts? Accusing thoughts? Condemning thoughts? And then we confess. Don't be discouraged. Just confess. Confess, enjoy the cleansing of the blood, and then consecrate. Lord, I give my mind to you. My mind is not for those things. I give my mind to you. How about our emotion? Have we loved things we should not love? Have we resisted things we should not resist? How about our will? Maybe I've been stubborn. And yet for other things like sin, I'm so much like a jellyfish. No backbone. Lord, I confess this. Again, I say this is not to be applied so rigidly, but once in a while, not bad. I think it's a help to us. So, that's the lesson on dealing with sin. Then we come to dealing with the world. Oh, there really is not enough time to develop this one. Let's read here the difference between sin and the world. I think this is very important for the young people to understand, because we use this word world a lot, and people develop their own kind of understanding. They say, oh, that's worldly, and even tease or joke with each other. Yeah. So let's read this section. The whole way through. The difference between sin and the world. The contamination of sin is savage. To be addicted. Anything that's addicting, that's the word. Addiction is possession. And we need to deal with that. Okay. Romans 2, the formation of the world. Man's need is provision, protection, and pleasure. This is from Genesis chapter 3. And in point B, it points out, when man lost God, man naturally lost God's provision, protection, and pleasure. God wanted to provide all this. But man left God, and developed a godless civilization. And therefore, since these are man's needs to exist, man began to provide his own provision for that. Then you have Satan's system here in C. When mankind lived a godless life, Satan immediately disguised himself and utilized these avenues as a means to possess man. So now, for provision, for jobs, people get possessed by their job. And people strive in school because they want to go to that university, because they want to go to that kind of job, and if they don't get that kind of job, oh, well, my life is over. Some people feel this way. If they don't get into a particular school, oh, their life is over. Their life is not over, but they're possessed by this kind of systematized structure, arrangement that Satan has. Provision includes housing. Some people, just because they want a particular size or location for their home, they give everything for that. Actually, I've seen even some of our young adults forsake their birthright, their spiritual inheritance, because they want that for their children. Satan is disguised. Is there anything worldly? Sinful? No, it's just a house. It's a building. It's brick. It's wood. But somehow it possesses people. This is the beginning. So I hope we can have a not good presentation. In themselves, those things may not be bad. And in 1 Corinthians 7, the Lord says, use the world, but don't abuse. So if we can use the things, you can be in athletics, you can even do the computer game. You can own a house, you can own a vehicle. And there are many saints who have a lot of possessions but are not possessed by the possessions. And they use them for the Lord. That's wonderful. We should learn how to do that. We should learn how to do that. In point three, in the definition of the world, I'd like to draw your attention on the second page to B, God's enemy Satan, in order to usurp. Are you with me?
Yes.
Let's read that point. God's enemy Satan,
in order to usurp the God-created man, has already managed to run out of the world system, and has taken over the system of culture, education, industry, commerce, etc., through man's fallen nature in the gifts, pleasures, pursuits, and even in their indulgence in living necessities, such as food, clothing, housing, and transportation.
This is actually taken from 1 John 2:15, the footnote. 1 John 2:15, footnote 2. And there's more development there. It's good for us to see all the things that Satan uses, that he has systematized. Actually, nothing escapes this matter of the world. Your education could be this way. Food could be this way. Transportation could be this way. Any possession could become the world. But just because it's the world to one person doesn't mean it's the world to another. It depends on each of our hearts. Yeah. In the next Roman numeral 4, sections B and C, this is a different side of the world. These are not the physical, material things. What we're talking about here is philosophies, concepts. B, Satan tries to ruin the humanity of mankind, especially that of the young people, by affecting their mentality their way of thinking. See, in order to affect the mentality of the young people, Satan uses the philosophies of men, as it mentions in Colossians 2:8, of which some examples are, and then we list here, seven examples. This is not an all-inclusive list. Atheism, humanism, individualism, materialism, moral relativism, under which we take the opportunity to talk about homosexuality. Liberalism and Darwinism. The point here is in Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this age." You know, the age is the today world, the present world. "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind." So in that verse, it puts together the world and our mind. Not possessions, our mind. Are you in the world? It has a lot to do with your way of thinking. It has a lot to do with your priorities and how you evaluate things. Many in our next generation are affected in their thinking. Actually, it was not the parties and the drugs and the alcohol that swept them away. It was the philosophies of life of the present age. Like these, especially liberalism and moral relativism. What is moral relativism? That is the philosophy that there is no absolute right and wrong. It's only right or wrong in your eyes. It's right and wrong in your eyes. So don't judge me. As long as what I'm doing is not affecting you, you don't have the right to judge me. So you should let me live however I want to live. Well, you can live however you want to live, but the Bible says that that living is sin. And I don't judge you, but I agree with God, that's all. We don't judge anyone. We're not qualified to judge. But I am qualified to call sin sin because I agree with the Bible. I don't agree that I need to be enlightened. Point six, the objects and the basis of dealing with the world. The objects of our dealing with the world in our daily living consist of people, activity, and things which usurp the place of God. This is also very important. Usurp the place of God. This is like an idol. Anything that goes beyond our daily necessities is taking the place of God and possessing us. Thus, it needs to be dealt with. So, we must be careful with possessions going beyond. We need our needs to be met, our human needs. Even pleasure is a need. To be healthy, you need pleasure. You need recreation of some kind. But you don't need to go to Europe for 6 months and travel the world. That's beyond. You don't need that. You can go for a week or two. That'd be quite fine. Then come back and work. That's what you should do. Some young people, that's the world. I'm going blending. You know, in Matthew 24, the Lord likens the last days to the days of Noah, the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And in Noah's time, we know that a lot of evil things went on. I mean, horrid things. Especially, there was the mingling of, the intermixing of the angelic beings with the human being to create something that was neither angelic nor human, but the Nephilim. These creatures who were very big, tall, powerful, superhuman kind, just like Goliath. So even after the time of Noah, this must have happened again, and especially in the area of the good land. Very interesting. The record is only there. Satan wanted to occupy that land to keep Israel away. Okay. So all these things were going on. But in Matthew, when the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be, he doesn't mention anything sinful. What does he say? They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. In Luke, he repeats this, and he says, it's like the days of Lot. Oh, when you think of Lot, what's the first thing you think of? Sodom. And that sin. Terrible. But it's interesting, the Lord doesn't say anything about that sin either. He says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and he adds, buying and selling. All the things of human life. You realize at the end, which is where we are, maybe it won't be the sinful things that usurp us to not be ready when the Lord comes back. It may just be marriage and our housing, all these things. That would be very sad that we would be usurped by these things. Yeah. The last point is very important. The practice of dealing with the world depends on these two things: loving the Lord and our spirit. We need to do our best to foster in the young people the love for the Lord. Don't give them too many regulations. Encourage them to love the Lord. Speak these things to them. Educate them. But encourage them all the time to love the Lord. The next lesson is a combination of lessons 8 and 9 and is a real continuation of this lesson on the world. Consecration and preserving our whole being for life. So the first 5 points here are all on consecration, but I would tell you, don't give a message on these 5 points. Speak to them to inspire them to give themselves to the Lord, that they would love Him beyond everything and offer themselves to Him, even publicly, not bad. And as they give themselves to the Lord, they would desire to preserve their whole being, spirit, soul, and body, for the Lord. You know, in the life study of Thessalonians, Brother Lee told us, I was surprised when I heard this. I didn't just read this. I was in the training when he said this. That he said, which part of our being is the most difficult to sanctify? And right away my thought is, well, it's my mind. He said, no, it's our body. He said, if you would sanctify your body, your soul will be quite sanctified already. If you would not take your body there, if you would not go there, if you would not look at that, then your soul is quite protected. So your body was the what? The portal to your soul. If you would not go there and sit there and type those letters to go to that website, then your soul would never get affected by that. So actually, we must preserve our body for the Lord. This lesson is full of burden. Full of burden. I hope that whoever this is, one or two brothers, could give a strong, sweet, inspiring word. And then in the lesson, encourage them, preserve their being, give themselves to the Lord. And that this would really foster within them the love for the Lord. The last session, session 11, having a normal church life. This is the goal. This is the goal. We do not want our young people to live in a parallel church life. We want them to be in the mainstream of the church life. So for this, we have some suggestions. In point four, let's read that and ABC together. These are the three ways. We can participate in the building up of the church in a practical way by attending and prophesying in the church meetings, participating in the practical services in the church life, attending the small group meetings. Point five is on functioning in the meeting. Point six is on the practical service. That's a long section in the outline talking about serving with the saints and getting to know the saints and picking up the double responsibility in the church life of bearing the burden for the meetings and the service and also preaching the gospel. And then point seven is concerning the small group meetings. These young people, at least in many places, I don't know the situation of the young people here that closely, but in many places, the young people in school, they are taught to bear responsibility. They take part in clubs and athletic things and so on. And they actually do a lot. They become president, vice president, and treasurer. And this is really good for them to learn to bear responsibility. But when they come to us, very often, we treat them like children. We don't put anything on them. We don't allow them the opportunity to grow in responsibility. You know, you'll see here, these are, and everything here in this outline is an excerpt, a sentence from Brother Lee's ministry. You'll see here, Brother Lee says strongly, in the church, you are adults. Don't think of yourself as a child or as even as a young person. We all are the same in the church meeting. Function in the meeting. Bear responsibility in the service. I do hope, especially in the children's service, Brother Lee encourages all the young people should serve with the children. And not just to bring the snack. Not just to take attendance. Not just to take them to the bathroom. Washroom. Bear responsibility. Even to train them to teach the lesson. At least give an application. And maybe call the children during the week. Pick up the children. Bear more responsibility. I tell you, the more responsibility they bear, of course, at their level, the happier they'll be. Why? Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if we learn in the church life to give, we'll be happier. Many of our young people have long face. They're not interested. One part is they haven't entered into the church life. They only come to meetings and we talk to them. And then we wonder why they have no heart. I hope we can lead them. This is not then to tell them, okay, now you're all on children's meeting. And then you expect too much. No, you have to take them by the hand. Guide them. Now, one lack in these outlines is that we skipped over lesson number 17. Excuse me. Lesson 17 talks about two kinds of fruit out of the divine life. So my point is, we spent the whole time, we talked about life, but we haven't talked about the gospel. We must find a time to share with them about the gospel. Or take them in the gospel. I think you've tried this, right? You had some experience in this. So I hope that you could somehow include this. And saints, this book is so well constructed. I really would encourage all the churches after the summer school, go back and then go lesson by lesson. at least pick up the lessons that we skipped over to make up this lack in the young people. Every lesson is needed. We only choose these for the sake of convenience and time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I think that's enough. I hope that's a help to you, at least gives you some hint how to start to labor for yourselves. And we still have 14 minutes, according to my clock, for your response fellowship. So, amen. Please say something, share something. Maybe we still take a minute to pray. But again, let's pray all together. How about just offer a sentence, another sentence. We pray a corporate prayer. Amen, Lord Jesus.